You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
I'm excited to share a message with you this morning called New Wine, Fresh Oil, and Old Fire. New Wine, Fresh Oil, and Old Fire. This is a message that the Lord specifically gave to me for the body of Christ. Sometimes as a pastor, you have a message that God gives you for your specific flock. There are other times where God speaks to you for the body of Christ at large for a particular season. And this is a word that God gave to me for the body of Christ, but specifically for places that I believe are assigned by God to be outposts and fountainheads of what God desires to do in this generation in the years ahead. I do not believe that the best years of the church are in the past. I believe with all of my heart that the best years of the church are still in front of us. The glory of the house of the Lord is going to be greater in the future than it is has been in the past. But in order for us to be a part of that, we are going to need new wine, fresh oil, and old fire. I invite you to look with me in your Bibles at Habakkuk chapter 3. In just the first couple of verses here, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, here's what the prophet says. I have heard the reports of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of years, revive it. In the midst of years, make it known. Some translations say, in our day, do it again. In wrath, remember mercy. I love the translation that says, Lord, we've heard of what you've done in past generations. Do it again in our day. This was the prayer, the overflow of the prophet who was speaking on behalf of God to the people of God at a time when there was a spiritual drought over the nation of Israel. Israel had become fat spiritually, apathetic, compromised. And in moments like that was when God would raise up prophetic voices in the land to call Israel as a people back to covenant faithfulness to the one true and living God. And in this particular moment, this prophet Habakkuk, he's praying to the Lord and he's crying out, God, I've heard the stories. I've heard the testimonies. I've heard of what you have done in the past. I've heard about Moses, how he overthrew the most powerful world empire and led the people out of slavery into victory through the Red Sea. And I've heard about Joshua, and I've heard about Jericho, and I've heard about Elijah and Elisha, and I've heard about Deborah, I've heard about David, I've heard about Solomon, I've heard about all of these great miracles and great men and women that you've raised up and the works that you've done in their generation. But I want you to do it again, O Lord, in our day. Now, come on, I heard this is the rowdy crowd, so he says, do it again in our day. Do it again, Lord. And I want you to know, this is the prayer of my heart. I'm a fourth generation preacher. My grandfather, who was one of the most significant leaders in my life, I basically was raised in his house as a child. He was a part of something that was called the Latter Rain Outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the 1940s. He and my grandmother were Bible college students at a church in Detroit, Michigan that was in the middle, right in the middle of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he would tell me when I was a child, I would sit on his lap, he'd read the Bible to me, I'm 4 or 5 years old. My grandpa would read, and you know, when back in that generation, when they read the Bible, it was like a real Bible. It wasn't like an app on your phone, which I love, but my grandpa had a King James black leather-bound 50-pound heathen choker that he read out of. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And he would sit there and he would read scripture to me. And then as I grew older in my experience with the Lord, when I was 12 years old in a small little church with 15 people on a Sunday night, Jesus graciously interrupted my regularly scheduled programming spoke to me, called me my name, and said, I've raised you up to be a voice to your generation. And so it changed the trajectory of my entire life. I would then ask my grandfather stories. Tell me the stories of moves of God, Grandpa, that you were a part of. And my grandpa would talk about church services on Sunday nights in Bethesda Missionary Temple in downtown Detroit on Nevada and Ingram. And Sunday night services where 3,000 people were gathered in the middle of the service, and much like here, worship would go for an hour and just worship. And then the whole congregation would break out into singing in other tongues and singing in the Spirit. And then the pastor would call everyone to hush, and you would hear the voices of angelic choirs up in the rafters. For 45 minutes, they would listen to angels sing. So looking at each other as nobody's mouth was moving, all they could hear was the voice of angels. He would tell the stories of people getting out of wheelchairs and healing when A.A. Allen would come, and he would preach and set up a tent and do tent meetings. And he would tell these stories, and my great-grandmother was saved at a Billy Sunday crusade and talks about the altar calls of Billy Sunday, the great evangelist. And I would listen to these stories, and I want you to know that as a young person, as a young man that was called into ministry, I didn't even know that it was in the scripture, but the prayer that Habakkuk prayed was a prayer, and it was the longing and the groaning inside of me that developed as I matured in ministry to say, God, I love hearing stories, but would you do it again in our day? Would you do it so I want to not hear about history, I want to see history made. You see, there are some people that are content with reading history, but then God raises up rare breeds of people that say, I'm not going to just read about it, I want to make history. And I believe that that's where the church right now is at, where Jesus is challenging the church, calling us, and he's saying, it's time for a new day. It's time for a new move. It's time for a new breed to come on the face of the earth. People that will not be satisfied with status quo. They're not going to be casual Christians. We're not going to be cultural Christians. It's time for us to be radical followers of the Lamb of the living God. It's time for us to say, Jesus, we want new wine, fresh oil, and old fire. Because that's what it's going to take for you and I to step into the new chapter. And I believe that with all my heart, that's what the Lord is doing in this hour. If you want to know what heaven's doing right now, leaning over the banister of heaven are all those saints who have gone before us from previous moves of God. And they're looking at us, and they see with perfected sight the finish line that's on the horizon. And they're looking at us and saying, in one time, in one place, a people have converged on the face of the earth. Do you know that right now, I didn't even say this in the last service, right now on the face of the earth, there are actually more Christians alive right now on the planet than all Christians from the day of Pentecost till last year, all combined. In one generation, there's also more people living on the planet all at one time than all previous generations, all combined, all the way back to the garden. 8 billion people on the face of the earth. So when we look at the potential for a massive harvest, and when we realize that the song of the Lord is actually louder from the earth than it is in heaven, do you know that right now the most spoken language on the face of the earth is Mandarin? The second most spoken language on the earth is tongues. And by the year 2031, tongues will be the most spoken language on the face of the earth, the language of heaven. There are 685 million charismatic Pentecostal Christians on the planet who all speak in tongues. And that number is going to cross the 1 billion mark by 2030. I want you to know Jesus isn't done on the planet. He's going to make the earth his footstool. And you and I are called to be a part of that. Man, that fires me up. I want to be a part of that. See, you weren't put on the earth to drink Coke products and suck oxygen. You were put on this planet at this time and at this place for a movement of God, for God to pour his Holy Spirit out. If this were only about you getting saved and going to heaven, when Pastor Landon baptized you, they would have just held you under until the bubbles stopped coming up and celebrate that another soul went on to glory. But the fact he brought you up in the newness of life means there's something for you to do. It means there's a call of God on your life. My God, this is the rowdy service. All right. But what's it going to take? It's going to take new wine, fresh oil, old fire. Let me break these down for you over the next few moments here, why they are so significant. New wine is that which is required for a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A new wine is exactly in the book of Acts chapter 2 when the early church received the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, what the world thought as they viewed these believers under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2 of Acts, as they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, those that were mocking them truthfully said, "Look at them, they're full of new wine." And Peter stands up and he says, "These are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." It's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 when he said, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled continually filled with the Holy Spirit." See, what I think the church needs a reawakening about is this. It's that we are all going to be under the influence of a spirit. It's either going to be under the influence of a Holy Spirit or the influence of an unholy spirit. But there is no demilitarized zone. There is no, "Oh, I'm just my own person. I'm not really a spiritual person." Every single one of us are a spiritual person. And we either submit to and yield to and are desperately in need of the Holy Spirit, or we're under the influence of other spiritual influences. The spirit of this age. What did Paul write? He said, in the last days, the Spirit explicitly says that some will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, seducing spirits, seduction doesn't happen in a moment. It's gradual. It's progressive. The antidote to seduction by the demonic in this present age is for you and I to yield and to long and to hunger for the power of the Holy Spirit and to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that we need right now more than ever before is a brand new baptism with the Holy Spirit. We need new wine. A few years ago, almost a decade now, a major Christian periodical invited a pastor from Lagos, Nigeria to come to the United States. And the reason why they invited him is at that time he had the fastest growing church in the world. He would have Friday night prayer meetings that would draw 250,000 people. He was in the middle of building a sanctuary shed that would seat over 800,000 people. And he had churches all over Nigeria. And so they wanted him to come to the U.S. and do a tour of major mega churches all throughout the U.S., have him speak at a couple conferences, and then do an interview and contrast Christianity in Africa with Christianity in America. And so when they brought him over, he preached at several of the largest churches that if I named them, you would probably know those churches. And they're probably fantastic churches. But at the end of his tour, they sat down with him over an interview and they asked him several questions. One of the questions they asked him was this. They said, "What surprised you most about what you saw in the American church?" And they thought he was going to say the buildings, the creativity, the innovation. And his answer was very telling, and it was convicting to me. He said this, he said, "What amazes me most, what surprises me most about the American church is how much you can do without the Holy Spirit." He said, "I love your buildings." He says, "I love your lights. I love your programs, your music, your Christian labels, your education. I like your Christian t-shirts. I like your Christian bumper stickers. I like your Christian breath mints, testaments. I like all those things that you got going on. But I did not sense the anointing like I do in Africa." He says, "In Africa, we don't have what you have, but we have what you don't. We need new wine of the Holy Spirit." You see, that requires a new paradigm and a new way of thinking. Jesus in Matthew 9 said, "Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." And so when we say that we need new wine, Jesus is waiting on two things: to pour out the Holy Spirit in a fresh new wave. Now listen, the Holy Spirit's always available. If you're a believer, he's here. He's in us. I'm not talking about him being removed, but I'm talking about an awareness and a dependency. I'm talking about a deeper manifestation of his power and his presence. And it's waiting on two things. It's waiting for us to have a paradigm shift and recognize that we can no longer depend on the strength of our own hand or in the systems and the methodology of man, that it's not by might, that it's not by power, but it is by the Spirit of God, says the Lord. And he's waiting for us to come to a place of hunger. Hunger. I was teaching our school of ministry students, and we've got, just like Mercy Culture has, we have a school of ministry, and so we've got these students that are coming in from all over the country, and I just recently wrote a book called School of the Spirit, and they were asking questions about it, and one of the questions that was asked was, what's the key to experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit? You know, what's the key to that? And I said, that's easy. The key is hunger. You've got to be hungry. Jesus said, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So if you want to be filled, you have to be hungry. The Holy Spirit does not show up in environments where he's tolerated. He comes to places where he's celebrated. The Holy Spirit is looking for hungry people, not the most intellectual, not the smoothest, not the most talented. He's looking for desperation. And we need to hunger again, because what's happened in the American church, and I'm part of it, is we've developed appetites for other things. And so oftentimes we can take or leave the Holy Spirit, when in reality we need to hunger again for it. You know, Jesus talked about the bridegroom in one of the parables of Matthew 25 when he tells about the 10 virgins. And he says that five of the virgins had their oil filled up in their lamp and they were ready. And when the bridegroom was delayed and when it got darker and it got darker, they still had oil in their lamp and they were able to endure. But the ones who were not prepared, the ones who had a lackadaisical attitude out about it, and it's like, you know, I've got enough oil in my lamp, it's good, the Lord's gonna come. And when he was delayed, they were the ones who were not ready. They said, hey, lend me some of your oil. Can I just tell you, there's no such thing as secondhand anointing. You can't borrow somebody else's oil. You gotta have your own lamp full. And they were the ones that missed out. You know, it's fun to play the game in your car sometimes where you see how low you can get your gas tank. Is there anybody in here who likes to do that? Like, challenge to the gas meter, like, let's see how, it's a guy thing, I think. My wife, Jane, and I, she gets nervous, is it Landon? Okay, yeah. Jane gets nervous if we're below a half tank. She's like, I need gas. I'm like, babe, you got like 3/4 of a tank. She goes, I know, but. I, on the other hand, I like to drive it down. Down. Like, you know, when it comes up, when it dings, and then it goes 5 miles. My game is to see how far below zero I can go. Because I know somewhere there's a Japanese engineer who's like, these Americans, they're gonna run out of gas, so we're gonna create a buffer that we don't tell them about, so when we say zero, we really mean 17 or 20 or 25. I wanna find out that threshold. I wanna drive until I can't drive no more. And so, you know, driving across Missouri, one of the biggest fights we ever got, discussions we ever got into as a couple, was when I kept passing gas stations and we're on zero. I'm like, baby, I know we got more. We can do this. And I had to repent and get saved all over again, but I finally got gas. You know what? That's fun to do with your car. It's a terrible way to live your relationship with Jesus. Say, I got enough oil to get through. Can I just tell you, the days of you living in a zero gravity environment of American cultural Christianity has come to a close and it is over. Zero gravity environment. When they take astronauts and they send them up into space and they're there for 9 months, do you know what happens? Their muscles atrophy because they have no gravitational pressure that is applied to the muscular system. They're floating around. When they come back, their muscles have died, and they have to go into rehab to re-strengthen those muscles because now they're in a gravitational environment. The church, for the last 20, 30 years, has lived in a zero-gravity environment, no pressure, no persecution, no difficulty, no challenge, and we've allowed our muscles to atrophy as we're floating around, having our little church services, reading our nice little devotionals, praying our cute little prayers, and now the pressure has come, and our muscles are not there, and what we need is not the strength of the arm, but the strength of the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit, and we need to have our lamps full. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need new wine and we need fresh oil. Fresh oil in our lamps and a new anointing is requiring a new pressing. That's where oil comes from, the pressing. New oil or fresh oil requires a fresh pressing. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Notice he said we're pressed, but not crushed. We're pressed, and something happens in the pressing that cannot happen anywhere else. You see, in the pressing, oil is released. When you take olives and you put them into a press and you run a heavy stone over them, when the fruit is ripe, it releases olive oil that is pure, that can be used as fuel, it can be used even monetarily, and it is representative of the anointing. Jesus, you know, right before he goes to the cross, Matthew 26 talks about it. Just before he goes to the cross, you know where Jesus goes? He goes to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of pressing, because that's where they made olive oil. And it's no accident that Jesus, who's the anointed one, Yeshua Yamashiach, it's where he goes and he prays, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. And he surrendered to the will of the Father, which is why you and I are here today, redeemed and in right relationship with God, because Jesus was willing to go through the pressing as he stepped into a new level of his calling. See, there's a pressing that I believe that the church has been going through over the last 2 years. It's more than COVID, it's more than masks, it's more than protests and racial injustice, it's more than an election, it's more than an economic downturn. It's more than geopolitics. It's more than our troops being removed out of the Middle East. It's more than all of that. That's the symptoms. But in the midst of all of that, when people say, what is God doing in the world? What's going on? Is God oblivious to this? How many know God's not in heaven going, I didn't see that coming? He's not caught off guard. And even in the things that Jesus does not cause, he will still use. He never wastes anything. And what he has been doing over the last 2 years is merciful, it's gracious, it's preparatory, it's reforming. He's allowing the pressure to be applied. And to those that submit to the will of the Father, it becomes a pressing and not a crushing. Remember Jesus said this, whoever this rock falls on will be crushed, but whoever falls upon this rock will be broken. There's a difference between being crushed and broken. Anointing is released when we willingly submit to the process of the Father. Crushing is when we harden our hearts and we say, I'm not going to do it your way, and we harden our hearts. And I believe that the Lord has been allowing the church, the body of Christ, to go through a fresh pressing because his intentions are to release a new anointing. A new anointing that according to Isaiah chapter 10 says, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke and it removes the burden. How many know there are people right now who are bound by a spirit of fear? I've never seen in all of my years fear that has gripped people. Jane and I would go for a walk in Kalamazoo, and you know, in the heart of whatever they call it, a pandemic, we're walking along and people look at us. It used to be, they'd say hi, whatever. Now it's like, they're like doing wide turns around us. People afraid. I've seen people do crazy things, even spiritual crazy things, in church crazy things. And in the middle of it all, my prayer has honestly been, Lord, what are you doing? Give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear what you are doing. Because here's the greatest danger in times of transition, and we are in a season of transition on the body of Christ. In transition is when temptation comes. And in transition is when the greatest tactic of the enemy is distraction. To get you distracted, to get you to listen to the narrative that's being portrayed over the false prophet narrative of the evening news. And the voice on Netflix and Hulu and Amazon, Hollywood dressed up like the false prophet. It's easy for us to listen and to get in arguments about all the things that divide us, even in the church. Paul said, let there be no divisions among you. We're fighting about things that Christians in other countries have no clue over. Instead of making Jesus Lord of all, instead of letting the Spirit unify us, and we're distracted. When we get distracted, we end up in crisis and missing. Jesus said, oh, how I long to gather you together as a hen does her chicks, but you would not have me. And you miss the day of your visitation. Distraction is the greatest enemy right now. We've got to be so laser clear in listening to the voice of the Lord and seeing the hand of the Lord moving and being sensitive and listening to the shepherds that God has truly put into our lives who are leading us through the whitewater level 5 rapids. Because if we get distracted, we get shipwrecked. Paul said, some have swerved. They've swerved from the faith. And we've seen that. We've seen people press in and get serious and grow in leaps and bounds, but we've also seen people swerve. Why is that? It's distraction. And the greatest enemy to a new anointing in your life is a distraction by the anti-anointing of the world. Years ago, I was driving on my way home from work. At that time, this is in the early 2000s, I had a black V8 Dodge Durango that I love. It was a sweet car. And I'm an aggressive driver. And slow people who have taken it upon themselves to be the official pace car of my city in the left lane, drive me crazy. And so, like, I have to pray in tongues a lot. So on this particular drive home, I'm in the left lane. I'm listening. This is how long ago this was. I was listening to teaching tapes. So if you're under 30, we used to have these things that were plastic and they had ribbon in them and you would play like music and stuff on them. I have 3 kids who are like, really? Tell us about that. It's like I'm describing dinosaurs. So I was driving in my truck listening to a teaching tape and it said, to continue this message, put tape number 2 in. So I went for tape number 2, went to put it in, and the cassette fell into the floorboard of the passenger seat. And so I came up, it's a red light. I got traffic to the right of me, traffic to the left of me, we're all stand still. And I'm like, I got my foot on the brake pedal. I'm like, I gotta get that tape. So I'm like leaning over the whole time nervous, I'm gonna miss the light. So I'm like trying to tap it. Have you ever had that where you're like, you can barely touch it, but you can't quite get it? I'm like, come on, come on. And out of my peripheral vision, I see cars moving. I'm tapping it. And the car behind me, I hear the horn. And I'm like, I missed the light. I know I just missed the light. Everybody's waiting on me. I hate to be that guy. So I come up and I just gunned it. I'm like, problem is the light had not changed. And as I gunned it, boom, I mean, I smashed into the back of this car. So much so the battery flew out from under my hood and down onto my windshield. And I mean, I hit it hard. And I'm like, have you ever wanted to rewind a moment? I'm like, and I could not. I'm like, a radiator fluid spraying everywhere. I'm like, I cannot believe I just did that. I thought, this can't get any worse. But it did, because two of the largest men that I have ever seen emerged out of the vehicle in front of me. Those guys got out of that black car and they are mad. I mean, they are swearing in a language I have never heard before. It was like a bad episode of Cops. They are coming out, beep, beep, beep. And I'm looking at him. I'm like, oh, this guy's 9 foot tall, bald. He's muscular. He's walking back at me swearing. And I'm trying to read what his shirt says, but he's got pop, or you guys say soda. Like, he's got that all over his shirt. And I'm trying to read it, and in white letters, I'm like sounding it out. It's like, police. They had just pulled out of Kentucky Fried Chicken. They were on their way to a drug bust. They're undercover narcotics units. I find out later that they had been working on this case for 2 years. And then I showed up. And as they're walking back to me, they are angry. They are swearing. I mean, like words I've never even heard. I'm like, I don't even know that word, but I know it's bad. And as they are approaching me, I'm like, Jesus, they're gonna kill me. And he's like, what in the beep, 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 are you doing? I'm so sorry. I thought the light changed, saw cars moving. I am so sorry. Where are you in such a hurry to get to? I'm on my way home from work, officer. I am so sorry. He's like, where are you coming from? I'm like, I'm coming from work. Where do you work? And I'm like, oh. I work at Radiant Church. Radiant Church. What do you do at Radiant Church? I'm the senior pastor. When I said that, one of the cops snapped to attention and he's like, I am so sorry, Father. The other guy didn't know what to say. He just goes, my mom has a Bible. I'm like, that's good. That's good. I'm so sorry about my language, Father. Now, normally I don't let people call me Father. But in that moment, I said, you are forgiven, my son. I forgive you. I forgive you. It's all good. You're forgiven. Now go read that Bible. It happened because I was distracted. Because when you're distracted, things happen in your blind spot and in your spiritual peripheral vision that are not accurate. There are a lot of Christians right now in the midst of the pressing that are being moved out of their peripheral emotions and not out of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to anoint, but in order to release a new anointing, pressure has to be applied because the pressure reveals the weakness of our flesh and our need of His spiritual leadership. You see, I believe God wants to release an anointing, not just on Sunday mornings when we gather in this room, but He wants to release an anointing Monday through Friday and Saturday on every life. So that you, every place that you go, you become a carrier of the glory of God. When the rest of the world is distracted and is distraught and looking for leadership, the church in every sector, in the political sector, in education, in the arts, in the finance, in the neighborhood, moms, and in schools and middle schools and college campuses, Christians are the ones that emerge saying, I've got a perspective. I'm like the sons of Issachar. I understand what's going on in our days, and I know what we're supposed to do. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord, and He will restore us. And after 2 days, He will raise us back up again. I believe God wants to put an anointing on moms to raise world changers. I believe He wants to put an anointing on business people to raise funds for the kingdom of God. He's wanting to raise up artists and filmmakers and musicians and poets that are going to portray the kingdom of God. God's wanting to raise up college campus revivalists. He's wanting to raise up judges and politicians and senators and presidents who know the Lord, know His voice, know His word, and obey Him. He's wanted to release oil in Washington, in Fort Worth, in Kalamazoo, in San Francisco. He's wanting to raise up people who know their God and do exploits. But it all has to do with how we respond to the pressing. Because when we respond to the pressing, we become qualified for old fire. When the Lord spoke this word of old fire to me, my response was, I think I heard you wrong, Lord. I think you mean new fire. And he said, no. I said old fire. And I began to really pray and just think, and it's like, what am I missing there? Because I've heard so much about new fire. We need fresh fire. We need a new fire. What do you mean old fire? And the Lord brought me to the scripture that we all probably know, 2 Timothy, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. But he uses this language of fanning into flame the gift that has been deposited in you. And so I began to think about that, and the Lord gave me clarity on it. You see, I believe, and this is more than a belief, this is a conviction, because I received it by revelation, that there are, spiritually speaking, unseen embers of previous revivals and moves of God that still are smoldering under the surface of the spiritual realm all across our nation in this generation, that have been discounted and forgotten about, that are just waiting to be fanned back into flame. You see, when you go camping, you might remember this, sometimes you'll wake up in the morning and the fire has gone out, but the coals are still white. And if you breathe on those coals, they begin to ignite again. They begin to glow red again. And if you put wood on them, they begin to burn again. And I believe that under the surface, if right now I could just pull back the curtain of the spiritual realm outside of our three dimensions in our experience, and I were to show us in the spirit the realm that angels and demons operate in, and that God, the eternal God, functions in, we would see smoldering across the map and generations, campsites where there have been moves of God in our nation, but even beyond that. We'd be able to go all the way back to the very foundations of America prior to the Revolution, when great men like Jonathan Edwards in Northampton, Massachusetts, preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the colonies, the first original colonies, ignited, and within a decade, 25% of the colonies became born again, saved in the kingdom of God. We would see George Whitefield, who came from Britain and came and preached up and down the United States, igniting the first great awakening, just as John Wesley did in England. And according to most historians, even secular historians, actually saved Western civilization. We would see the campsite of the second great awakening, a man named Charles Finney, a former lawyer who encountered the living God and gave his life fully to the ministry, and his intercessor named Nash, who would go into cities like Rochester, New York, and pray and intercede for 2 weeks prior to Charles Finney coming. And when Charles Finney came by train, just his presence going through the city caused such conviction to overwhelm factories and bars that they shut down. Because people, while they were working in their textile plants, felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he preached all throughout upstate New York and Pennsylvania and Ohio during the Second Great Awakening. And tens of thousands, in fact, it was called scorched territory, because the fires of revival moved across it so much that there was not left anybody who had not been impacted by the fires of revival. It would take us back to Los Angeles, to where a man who was an African-American descendant of slaves, blind in one eye, named William J. Seymour, had heard about this man named Charles Parham, who at his Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, at the turn of the century, had experienced an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he was teaching in Houston, Texas, and William J. Seymour was desperate for a move of God. And so he went to hear Charles Parham, but because he was black, he was not allowed into the meeting. And it would have been completely justified if he would have chalked this up as racist and not worth his time and gone home. But his hunger was so great that he humbled himself and he sat outside the window listening to the man preach because he needed a move of God. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, lit on fire, baptized in love. And he accepted a position in Los Angeles at a church, but when he arrived there and began to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, they pushed him out and said, "We don't want that in our church." Somebody opened up their home down the street on Bonnie Bray Street and said, "You can do a Bible study in our living room." So William J. Seymour moved over there and people began to come and pray and press in and ask God for a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he showed up. They moved down the street to what became known as the Azusa Street Mission. And people, rich and poor, black, brown, and white, men and women, politicians and homeless people, began to gather in that mission. And the power of the Holy Spirit fell, so much so that the Los Angeles Times on the front page of their newspaper reported that the Azusa Street Mission had lit on fire because it was visible fire over the actual mission. People came from all over the world. They traveled by sea, they traveled by train just to get there to get a touch of the Holy Spirit. And it traveled back all over the world. In 1900, there were zero Pentecostals on the earth, at least that were measurable. Today, there are 685 million of them globally around the world, starting from places like Azusa. We would have to go back and look at the embers of 1948 in a great latter rain outpouring of the Holy Spirit that my grandparents were a part of. And in the 60s, when a man named Dennis Bennett, who was an Episcopal priest, prayed and he received the Holy Spirit, and God began to move in mainline denominations in the 60s during the midst of a counterculture revolution. And then in the late 60s, we would see this campsite on the beach of the Pacific Ocean near San Francisco, where hippies began to experience conviction and salvation after they had tripped out and tuned in and tuned out and done everything that the counterculture revolution of the 60s promised them satisfaction. They began to turn to Jesus in droves, and they would baptize tens of thousands of hippies in the Pacific Ocean. And out of that came the Calvary Chapel movements and the Vineyard movements. June 6, 1971, Time Magazine puts on its cover the Jesus Revolution. Begins to talk about how a move is spreading across young people in America. A revival of unprecedented proportion. We would have to look at the Word of Faith movement of the 70s into the 80s, and then the Third Wave movement under John Wimber, as he began to release the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the reestablishment of the fivefold ministry gifts, and then into the early 90s, men like Dr. Michael Brown, who's been here many times, who were part of the Brownsville outpouring and the Toronto Blessing and places all over the early 90s, where God was pouring out his Holy Spirit and moving profoundly. And then the fires went out. And it was as if the body of Christ packed up our camping equipment and we said, "We're good." But I believe that those embers are still burning under the surface, waiting for a generation of people who will pray, who will repent, who will call on God and blow on these embers once again. And more than anything, what we need are those who will commit their lives to being carriers of the old fire. You see, in ancient civilizations, some of the most important people were those who were fire carriers. I read up on this because, you know, you and I are used to modern conveniences of stoves and lighters, and we've got fire everywhere, but fire was a rare commodity, difficult to make fire. And once you had fire, you didn't want to lose fire. So while people traveled, one of the most significant people in the community were fire carriers. When they moved, they would take the embers of the fire, they would put them into flax and wool and twigs and sap and different things like this, and they would create little clusters where the embers would smolder so that they could carry it to where they were going next. And once they began to create a new encampment, they would begin to blow on those embers again to reignite the old fire in a new place. Without the fire carriers, there is no old fire. And what God is, I believe, speaking to churches like Mercy Culture, Radiant, I believe God's given me a prophetic word that there's going to be 1,000 presence-driven churches across America. 1,000 significant fountainhead churches that build around the presence of God, not the methodology of men, not the systems of our own ingenuity, not according to our own wisdom and understanding, but around His presence. And I believe in the midst of that, God's going to call out of churches like this a people who dedicate their lives to be carriers of the old fire. There was a man named William Booth who was a revivalist, founder of the Salvation Army. And he was also a writer of many hymns that you and I probably grew up singing in church. And one of them was a hymn that I actually have the sheet music to framed and on my wall in my office at home. And it's called Send the Fire. And I want to read these words of this hymn to you because it's not just a hymn, but if you listen, you will hear the prophetic longing and desperation of a man who needed God in the midst of a generation that needed God. He said, "Thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. Thy blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire, send the fire, send the fire. Look down and see this waiting host. Give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. Send the fire today." If I could change the words, I would change it to one word. Instead of "we want another Pentecost," I would change it to "we need another Pentecost." Send the fire today. The question I have for you is, are you a person that is called by God in the midst of this generation to dedicate your life to becoming a carrier of the fire? See, because I believe God wants to blow on embers in Fort Worth. I believe He's blowing on them. I believe all across America, under the surface, nobody sees it. God's already beginning to blow on embers. And He's speaking to people and saying, "This is what you have been brought into history for. You were called to be a carrier of the fire. You were called to be ignited. You were called to an uncompromised life of fresh oil and a pursuit of new wine. You were called in your generation to see an ignition, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit once again. Will you respond and say, God, I want to be a vessel of honor, a carrier of the fire. This is what I've committed my life to. This is what I've committed my life to." In hearing all the stories from my grandfather, in hearing all the stories of things that previous generations, the Welsh revival. This year I'll be over in Wales and I'm going to be praying in Swansea, Wales, one of the centers of the Welsh revival, and the pastors there have asked me if I would come there and pray with them and pray that God reignites the embers of the Welsh revival once again. I believe all over the globe, in the day in which we're living in, God is wanting to reignite the flames of revival. I believe that this place is one of those significant houses.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.